Well, I can see some of you wanting to take notes, so I'll just give you the title. It's A Little Is Not Nothing. The title is A Little Is Not Nothing. So can we just turn to 2 Kings chapter 4? Does anyone know all the books of the Old Testament and is able to say them all, just like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, number? Can anyone do that? Yeah, you can do it, Simon. Okay, can you just go through them?
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Haggai, Zechariah, Habakkuk, Malachi.
I'll tell you what, that's a handy thing. If you're a preacher, that's a handy thing to know when you're trying to find books in the Bible. While he was doing that, it gave me time to find where I was up to. Thank you. It's really good. So where did you, so I suppose, was that from kids' church or Sunday school? Awesome. Brilliant. Okay, so I'm going to read the story really quickly. It's only 7 verses. And then we're just going to look into it a little bit. So what I'll do, actually, I'll get someone else to read it because I don't want you to get sick of the sound of my voice. So I'm going to get Sharon to read it.
The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left."
So a really cool story. I love the stories. The prophet stories are really good, Elijah and Elisha, and there's so much in them. So we're just going to look at that. So we're going to start from the beginning. Now, the wife of one of the sons of the prophets from the company of the prophets. If you go to 2 Kings 6, don't go there now, but later you could do that. It talks about the company of the prophets. There was a company of people. They were prophets. Some people would say it was the school of the prophets, and Elisha was like the kind of the person in charge of the prophets, if you want to say, look at it like that, or the head prophet, or they were looking to build a bigger place. So we know that it was a company of prophets. So the husband of this woman had lost her husband. This woman had lost her husband, and her husband was one of the company of these prophets, and he had passed away. So that's just a little bit of a backstory. And so this prophet had served under Elisha's ministry, and so she cried out to Elisha. She said, "Your servant, my husband." You see that? So her husband was Elisha's servant from the company of the prophets. And he said, "You know your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my 2 children to be his slaves." So the wife is literally crying out, isn't she? Why do people cry out? Why do people cry out? Well, let's make it personal. Have you ever cried out to God? Have you ever cried out to God? A cry, like the cry that came out of this woman's heart, comes from a desperate heart. Not just a desperate heart, but from a desperate situation. And you can see, if you read the story and you meditate on the story and think about it, you can see that life had closed in on this woman. But even though her situation was like this, she hadn't given up, had she? She had very little left. But what she did have was a cry. And this cry came out of desperation, but it came out of grief, didn't it? The grief that she felt from losing her husband. But also, not only had she lost her husband, now she was in danger of losing her children as well. Because you can see from the story there that her husband wasn't in the best financial situation and he left some debts. And so that's why they were coming to take the two boys away, her children away. And they obviously were going to, that was going to be the payment for the debts, the two. The exchange was they took her kids and they were going to cancel the debt. So that was not easy as well. So she was not only lost her husband, was also faced with losing her kids as well. And it's all of this that's creating the environment for this cry that came out of her heart. Can you imagine that? Some of you have been through difficult situations a bit like this woman, or maybe even now, not exactly like this, but there are similar things that you may be going through. So I wonder, do you sometimes wonder where your emotions come from? The motives, the things that are driving those emotions, what's behind some of those things? And just reading this story, I wondered, maybe it was a mixture of things that were motivating the cry. It was grief, desperation. But I wonder, was there a bit of anger even? There could have been anger mixed in there. Her husband was a good man. It seemed so unfair. That's what I'd be feeling, man. It's so unfair that this has happened. But I know she had faith. And as we go on in the story, we can see that she was a woman of faith. And Galatians 5 verse 6 says that faith works through what? Through love. So if there is faith, you know that there's something behind that faith motivating it. It's love. And that's what the woman had. What was the love that she had? It was the love for her two sons. She didn't want to lose them. She loved them. She knew that if they were taken away, what would happen to them? What would happen to her? She loved her life. She loved God. And that was what was driving her faith. And that faith came in the form of a cry. So she cried out. We know that when faith is ebbing low and threatens to fizzle out. Have you ever felt like that, where you feel like your faith's just kind of fizzling a bit? And we can say that person's having a faith crisis, having a crisis of faith. But that's not really, if you think about it, that's not really what it is. It's not a faith crisis, it's a love crisis, isn't it? Do you think? Just have a think about that. You don't have to agree with me. Maybe think about it later and see what you think. In China, they have a character for crisis, and that's made up of two characters that make up this one character for crisis. It's danger and opportunity. So for every crisis that you're in a crisis, there's always the danger element, but there's also the opportunity that's in there. Interesting. I wonder if you've been in a crisis and there's a sense of danger in it. Things could go wrong. This could happen, you know, and your mind can go that way. But also on the other side of it, like the character and the Chinese character, there's the opportunity side of it. Great opportunity can come out of a crisis. So the woman was motivated by her love for her two sons, and it was this love that brought her to Elisha. Did she come to him because she blamed him? Like, he was one of your prophets, and look what's happened. He's died. It's your fault. I'm angry. Do you think that's what she came with? So easy, isn't it, when things go wrong? Things go wrong in your life, we look for someone to blame, don't we? I do, sometimes. And we shake our fist at God, or some of us have blamed our mother and father. Or I know there was a point in my life where I thought everything was my mum and dad's fault. But she wasn't. She knew he had a miraculous ministry. And if you read of the life of Elisha, you can see the amazing miracles that God did through Elisha's ministry. She had faith in the God in Elisha. Does that make sense? Or faith in God, really. She knew that God could perhaps do something through Elisha, maybe. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" Now, I'm just going to take a bit of a different track. In Luke 18, verse 35 to 43, you could jot that down and turn to it later on. But it just talks about a story where Jesus, remember the blind man? There was a blind man, he was a beggar, he was begging for just to survive, and he cried out to Jesus, "Jesus!" He's crying out for mercy, and Jesus' disciples, what are they saying? Or the people around him, may not have been the disciples, but people around him were saying, "Just shut up, be quiet." And as they were saying, "Be quiet," what did he do? Yeah, he quietened down, didn't he? And just, he became more determined. He cried out louder, and Jesus heard him. And then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now that would seem like, why would you ask someone that when it's obvious they're blind? But you know, he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." So that was a cry. That cry came out of love. Why? He was blind. He wanted to bless his family. He wanted to help his maybe kids. He wanted to be useful. It was a love that he had that caused the cry. He wasn't just wanting to have his sight so he could see. There was things he wanted to do with his sight. So it was motivated by love. But God wants you to know. He wants to know what you want. What do you want? And sometimes we think, you know, God supplies all my needs according to his glory. That's true. He supplies your needs. But he also says, there's a scripture that says, God gives you the desires of your heart. Those who delight in him. Not anybody, but those who delight in him. Because if you gave the desires of some people's hearts, you might not want that to happen, would you? Some people might want someone to die, or, you know, so don't give them that desire. But if you're delighting in the Lord, delight in the Lord. He'll give you the desires. You know, the Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, want is a desire. It's not just a need. It's more than that. God is a father who wants to know what you want. So anyway, so Elisha says, "Tell me, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house?" He says, "What have we got to work with here?" And she says, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And that's where I got my title from. A little is not nothing. Your little is not nothing. She said, "I've got nothing except." And it was the except, that little bit, that Elisha could work with. Say to the person next to you, "Your little is not nothing." It's true. You know, in the Old Testament, there's lots of things that are called shadows and types and symbols. So there's things that are shadows in the old that are things that are revealed in the new. I think someone said, Simon, if I forget this, Simon might be able to help me, but in the Old Testament, how does it go? Something revealed, something concealed in the new. Anyone remember that? James, do you remember that one? The Old Testament is. I'll have to. Yeah. How does it go? It's revealed. Yeah. Do you hear that? Hey, give Joyce a clap. I knew there'd be someone who knew that. Go to the top of the class. So, the thing about these Old Testament stories, there's great pictures in them as well, like symbols or shadows of spiritual realities that we can apply into our life, you know, in the new covenant where we live now. And so here we see, what do we see? She's in her house, there's only a little bit of what? Oil. So there's lots and lots of symbols in the scripture, in the Old Testament. Oil is a symbol of what? It's a symbol of the anointing. Oil was a symbol of someone being marked to do something for God. Like, you remember when David was anointed by Jesse? That was marking him for his future rule as king of Israel. And there were different, you know, different things we see like that. The anointing was, so it was a markation, you know, that separated people for a purpose. It was also a symbol of the Spirit's presence, isn't it? The Spirit's presence. So if you like, you can sort of see now, you can kind of read, you can kind of interpret the symbolism in the story as well a bit. Can any of you tell me what the greatest sermon ever preached is? It's had over a billion views. Seven on the mount, yeah. I thought they might trick you when I said views. You might think it was the internet. But you know, we often think of the church as a physical, you know, building, don't we? I'm going to church. I'm going to the building. We all do that sometimes, don't we? Did you know that some of the greatest messages ever preached were to churches that weren't in buildings? Think about John Wesley back in the 1700s, out in the fields. Wasn't allowed in churches, so he preached in the fields. Thousands of people came. He preached. You know, there were some people up in trees that were literally the power of God had hit them and they'd fall out of trees. They'd shake under the power of God. You know, the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, was preached outside on a mountain. Jesus preached, he got out in a boat, borrowed Simon Peter's boat, launched out and preached over the water. It was a good conductor of his voice, and he preached to people on the beach. The greatest sermons were preached outdoors, a lot of them. So the church is not the building, it's the people, isn't it, in the new covenant. You know, Paul said, your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives within your human spirit. Yeah, so what we see here is when the lady said, I only have a little oil in my house, what do we see there? We see a picture, and maybe if we translate it into our time, that could be a picture of someone who is living life with a very small awareness or a little awareness of God's presence in and with them. Yeah? You see that? It's faith that connects us to the presence of God. Our faith, or the faith that God gives us, or the faith that comes through hearing God's voice, that faith connects us with the presence of God, doesn't it? On my phone, I've got an app. It's called Rico Connector. Paul put it on my phone, and it means that I can print things off my phone, and it connects to the photocopier, so I can be in the, you know, in the chapel anywhere, and just, and it starts printing. That's pretty cool. But if I didn't have that Rico Connector on my phone, and I was just trying to print, there would be no, you know, there'd be no connection between my phone and the photocopier. And that's what faith is for you. If you don't have that connection, you don't access God's presence. Or if your faith is beginning to flicker, you have a less of a sense of God's presence. It doesn't mean God's presence isn't with you. God never leaves you, never forsakes you, but your sense of his presence. Does that make sense? You know, Jesus said an amazing thing. He said he will not snuff out a smouldering wick. That's the kind of Saviour that we serve. When he sees a smouldering wick, he doesn't think, oh, there we go, we'll just snuff that out. It's not doing much. Snuff it out. Back in the day, they had lamps, you know, lanterns, and they had oil lamps. And those oil lamps, they had flax wicks that you know, they'd lit the flax wick and that would keep the lamp burning. When the oil got low, the flax wick would start to smoulder and then smoke. But that meant that the oil was low. I'll read the quote to you just so you don't think that I'm making it up. This was out of a study on this. It says, often they would use a twisted strand of flax as the wick. The phrase, the smoking flax shall not quench, refers to the wick that was getting low on oil. It would begin to give off smoke, indicating the need to either quench the flame or replenish the oil. Interesting. So Jesus won't snuff out a smouldering wick. What will he do? You know what? He'll fan it to flame. He'll get the flame going again. But what happens when a wick is smouldering? What does smoke do? If smoke gets in your eyes, what happens? You get stingy eyes and your eyes start to water and you can't see where you're going, can you? So when we lose a sense of God's presence, when our faith, you know, Faith is motivated by love, so when we lose that sense of how much God loves us, doesn't mean God's loving us any less, but when we, you know, that's why Jesus said to one of the churches in Revelation, you've left your first love. We leave our first love, and then our sense of his presence gets, we don't feel that closeness. Doesn't mean he's not close, but we don't sense it. Does that make sense? And so so Jesus, he doesn't, when we feel like that, he doesn't snuff out that smoldering wick. He fans it to flame. And he fills us with fresh oil. We have to position ourselves to be filled. So I think that, is that encouraging? Because I felt this morning, there'd be ones of you this morning that may feel like your wick's smouldering. How do you know your wick's smouldering? You lose a sense of purpose in your life. You don't really have a clear sense of vision of where you're going in your life, for God, I mean. You just get in the motion, you get in a rut, and you just keep living life, but you're not really feeling like, man, I'm on the cutting edge of what God wants me to do, what he wants me to be. It's like that's a smouldering wick. And God's not saying, man, I'm just going to snuff you out. Bam, you're out. What does he do? He pours fresh oil in, and he begins to get the flame going, gives you fresh vision, you start seeing where you're going, and it's great. So like the Rico connector, sometimes it just means to feel like you've been reconnected with God. How does that happen? Obedience. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, I've said this before, but the olive press in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was an olive grove up on the mountains, and Gethsemane actually means olive press. And where was Jesus? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done, Heavenly Father." So it's at that point of obedience that the oil begins to flow. So if we want that oil to flow in our lives, it's just stepping into what God wants. Jesus would rather go to the cross than lose that sense of his Father's presence. Anyway, that was just a bit of, I didn't have any of that written down, but I just thought I'd share that. Let's get back to the story. So where are we up to in the story? Elijah's going to explain to the lady what to do. So Elijah said, after the lady's just sort of told Elisha the problem, what does Elisha say to the lady? Sorry, it's too bad. There's nothing I can do to help. Your situation's too hard for me. I'm off. I'm going to find something easier to do. That end. No, he said, what did he say? Go outside. He said, borrow vessels from your neighbours, empty vessels, not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons. Pour into all these vessels, and when one is full, set it aside. So she only had a little bit of oil, but then he said, go and get your neighbour, get all their vessels, bring them into your house, start pouring, and then we'll see what happens. What's the Lord saying to us this morning? You know, you might only have a little bit of oil. I might only have a little bit. The church might only have a little bit. But what's he saying? He's saying, preparation is the key to success. Prepare. Basically, he's saying, you've only got a little bit of oil, but prepare. Because the oil is going to start flowing. How was she to prepare? To get vessels, borrow off the neighbors, bring them into her house, get them ready. And then when she began to pour, what happened? Now, you probably, I don't know, just to keep you awake, say to the person next to you, I'm not going, if I stop going, the oil will stop flowing. Say that to the person next to you. If I stop going, the oil will stop flowing. If I stop going, the oil will stop flowing. It's true. It's true. If you stop going, the oil will stop flowing. What did Jesus say? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've been doing a series of messages on the Great Commission. Jesus was sent into this world, wasn't he? He was sent into your heart, into my heart. What was he sent to do? He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to release the captives, to give sight to the blind, to release the captives. That's what he was sent into your heart to do, to bring salvation to you. Salvation wasn't just to bring you into heaven. It was to bring heaven into you. Has heaven come into your heart? Has he set you free? Because then once he's set you free, once you've received the life that he has for you, then he says, I've been sent to you, now I send you, go. That's the command, go. If we start going, the oil will start flowing. I'm not trying to be clever, but it's true, isn't it? If we start going, but if we stop going, the oil will. So what happens to churches that stop going, and they dry up, and then they shrivel up, and then it's not much fun to be in those churches. But this isn't like that. This church isn't one of those churches. But I'm just encouraging you, we need to start going. Now, the neighbor's vessels. Who did Jesus say our neighbors were? In the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, there was a religious man that says, well, you know, kind of questioned who the Samaritan was. You know, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus, because he knew he was just trying to dodge, you know, well, obviously that's the person that lives directly next to me, isn't it, my neighbor? And unless it's that person, then I'm not going to help them kind of thing. Just trying to dodge it. But what did Jesus, basically Jesus was saying, through the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus was saying, anyone who has a need that you come across, that is a neighbor to you. When I say need, what do I mean by need? I mean any need. Salvation is the great need, but as we've been learning with Gary Gibbs, sometimes meeting a practical need is a way to reaching a spiritual need. We don't just sometimes jump in all guns blazing and frighten the hell out of them. So what kind of needs do we meet? We meet intellectual needs. They may have questions. They may have whatever. School teachers are doing that, aren't they? A Christian school teacher would be a great school teacher. Or emotional needs. There might be, you might be someone who likes to get alongside people. Like Mike is doing that with Ian and the people that he works with. Ruth, there's different ones that are getting alongside people. It's wherever you are. You could be on the building site. You could be anywhere. But there'll be needs that present themselves every day. Like even some people, even just telling them a good joke can be meeting a need for them, isn't it? Because there's enough seriousness in the world. But these are the things. What even Jesus said, even if you give a cup of water to someone in my name, you won't lose your reward. Isn't that encouraging? Even right down to that. So physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, look for the needs. Go meet the needs with the intention that once the need's met, you may get an opportunity to give them, you know, the gospel. That's what we really are. We want to give them the gospel. Why? Because we're like Jehovah's Witnesses. We want to, you know, earn our way into heaven and not miss out on the 144,000. That's not the reason. We love them. God's loved us. We've received Jesus' love. Now we want to go and give them what we've got. Does that make sense? Don't use the person next to you as an excuse for you not to go. Oh, they're not going. They're not doing it. Why should I? You know, just start the ball rolling. Let's go. So I'm just winding down now. So she came to the man of God and said, and the man of God said, go and sell the oil and pay your debts and you and your son can live. So she poured the oil into these vessels. Then he said, here's your solution. Go and sell the oil and your sons will be able to live on the roof. What was he saying to her? He was saying to her, your future is secure. Who wants a secure future? I do. And that's what he said. Your future is secure now. What is Jesus saying to us? As we go, as we pour into our neighbors, as we go with the kingdom, Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. What did he say? All these things will be added to you. We try and make our own future secure by working it all out and trying to secure it for ourselves. Jesus said, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, I will secure your future for you. That's encouraging, isn't it? So what's he saying? He's saying, seek first my kingdom. What does that mean? Establish his kingdom, not my own kingdom. There's so many people, we want to establish our own kingdom. Jesus is saying, don't establish yours, establish mine. Make my name famous over Holyhead. Make my name famous over Anglesey. That's a good thing to go to do, isn't it? Make him famous. Establish his kingdom. Righteousness, joy, and peace. Bring joy. Bring, you know, out of a right relationship with God, with Jesus, that intimacy that you have and the joy that comes out of that, let that spread everywhere, you know? People will know you're an atmosphere changer. That's what you are. You change wherever you go, you change the atmosphere. You may not know it, but you walk into a room. You may not think you're anything. It's just little old me, but you'll get in there and you can have a positive change. I forget that sometimes and, you know, you end up behaving in ways that are not a positive, but If we know who we are, we can bring that, can't we? So as we seek first his kingdom, to establish his kingdom in Holyhead, on the island, and we and his righteousness. What's his righteousness? Just being in right relationship with him, knowing that we're his child, knowing that he's washed us clean of our sin, that we have eternal life, that we've got no fear, no fear of punishment. We're his children. It's an amazing thought. So your future is secure. So just a final word. Maybe you have only a little in your house. The little is not nothing, is it? Look what happened to the little that woman had. Maybe your flax wick is smoking and your vision is blurred. So I just want to invite John up now. I know the cakes are ready to be eaten and the coffee's ready to be drunk. But could we just jump up? We'll sing a final song. And I want to give an opportunity for those of you who want to respond. And the response is that you want more of God. You feel like maybe you're like the lady, she only had a little bit of oil in her house. Maybe your sense of God's presence is kind of, you've lost that intimacy. And you want God, just a fresh touch from him. And just to be, not that you're not connected, but that sense of being reconnected. And then you want, Jesus just to fan that flame back. And that's going to happen this morning. I believe it, that God's going to do that for you. And then once that happens, once the flame's burning, then it's our job, we need to go to keep the oil flowing. We need to keep going. And to keep going and to keep flowing, we need to get into the Word, don't we? We need to pray. We need to, not because we have to, but because that's where we find the intimacy with God. I know when I've had a time of prayer, a time of meditating in the Word, I feel close to him and I love it. I don't want to lose that. So let's sing and worship, and then if you want to respond, I want to call you to the front if you want to make a response, and I'd love just to pray a prayer for you. So let's just do that now.